go. Got it. All right. Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of Jesus, the precious name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus. What a blessing to be gathered in this special way again this morning. Sometimes we think of Sunday morning as just one more Sunday morning, but I don't know how it is with you, and you're going to have an opportunity to do this some today, I trust. I don't know how it is with you, whether you like to think about eternity or not, but I find it a very inspiring thing, very encouraging thing to meditate on eternity. And in light of eternity, when you think about a Sunday morning at church, or any day of the week, really, there is nothing common and ordinary about any day because eternity is among us, is with us, is within us. It could take us, we could make a change at any moment of any day. And so it's another beautiful Sunday morning. Beautiful Lord's Day, a beautiful opportunity, one like we've never had before. You brothers and sisters gather here Sunday after Sunday, probably a weeknight as well, on different times for prayer. And maybe it gets sort of routine. It does for us sometimes. And it's just good to be reminded that this isn't just an ordinary day. This is the day the Lord has made. We ought to be glad and rejoice in it. This is the day the Lord could return. He's going to someday. This is the day of opportunity. If you harden not your heart, you can turn your hearts to Jesus and be made a new creature, a servant, a slave to Jesus Christ today. This is not just an ordinary day. Not just sure how much to share about personal things. I don't often do this. I rarely, if ever, get as personal as I'm about to. It's not something I really enjoy talking about, but this morning, speaking about eternity, this morning is the first time in my entire life that I had to make a decision like the one I had to make this morning. I had to decide whether I was going to go to the emergency room or whether I was going to come to Allen County Christian Fellowship and preach a sermon. Has anybody ever had a choice like that to make? Pretty rare. But I had that choice to make. Last Tuesday morning, because I wasn't feeling well, I chose to go to the doctor. And the doctor took one look at my blood pressure reading, and he says, "We're putting you in a wheelchair, and you're getting down to the emergency room as fast as we can get you there." And I said, "Well, sir," I said, "this isn't that different than I've felt many times. I don't care. You're a candidate for a stroke at any moment, a heart attack, we don't know what. We're getting you down there as fast as we possibly can." When you think about eternity, when you have opportunity to think about eternity, I'm just here to tell you this morning that when you're laying on an emergency room cot with wires attached all over, little stickies on your ankles and on your thighs and on your chest and various places, you have some time to think about eternity. And you have time to think thoughts, you think all kinds of things. And not everybody has time to think these things before their call comes. But you think about your wife, and you think about your children, and you think about your beautiful church that you want to minister to and love and serve. And you think about Bible verses, and you think about messages that you've heard, and you think about the call of God on your life and on your heart, and you think about words like these right here. And you know right where they come from. We're going to turn there shortly out of Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, "There's few there be that find it." And you sit there and you wonder, "Lord, am I one of the few? If this is my last moment on earth, am I one of those?" All of a sudden, nothing else matters. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter if I have $50 million in my bank account. It means nothing. I would give $100 million to be back at home with my family. And my heart was laying there and it was breaking and tears were coming as I thought about my daughters at home. All they knew was mother took off for the hospital because she got word that daddy was in the emergency room. My heart bled for those children. Anyway, I don't like to get that personal, but I thought about this morning. So this morning, I was going to get up at 3 o'clock this morning, like I always do, often do on Sunday mornings. And 3 o'clock was approaching, and I hadn't had much sleep yet. And the same feelings were upon me that I'd had Tuesday morning that took me to the doctor. So we had some medication there, but my wife and I, we talked and we talked and we shared and we prayed, and she prayed and I prayed, and Lord, we need wisdom. Like, speaking of wisdom, Brother Martin, like we've never needed before. What do we do? Do we go back? Do we stay? What do we do? I can't stand to call Brother Steve and say, Steve, it doesn't look like it's going to work out. That didn't seem right. At the same time, God's hand was upon us. And so at about, I think it was about 5 o'clock or 5:30, I decided to take an extra dose of this medication that he had given me on Tuesday. And we took the blood pressure again about 45 minutes later, and it had dropped to 168 over 104. And I was starting to feel better, and so here we are. And so I'm just sharing all that for two reasons. One, because you never know when your moment comes. And you may not have 2.5 or 3 hours to lay on a hospital bed before the call comes. And the questions that go flying through your mind, are you one of the few? And that's where the inspiration, some of the motivation, some of the energy for today's message has come from. Second reason for sharing that is a disclaimer. If the message, if the outline seems somewhat disjointed today, that has a little something to do with it. But my burden for us all here today this morning is that if the outline's disjointed and you can't follow my train of thought because of that, I don't blame you at all. But what I want you to take home this morning is not an outline. What I want you to take home is a burden. What I wanted you to take home is a call to your hearts. And you don't need it any more than anybody else out there in the world does. But everybody in this whole entire earth needs to spend time thinking about these words of Jesus. Of all the words that are there, and all the instruction and the direction, and all of the example that Jesus gives us in the Gospels, this little sentence is one that we must do business with. Few there be that find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, your mercy, your blessing that allows us to gather like this morning. There's a room full of people who have life. Hearts are beating, lungs are operating, thoughts are passing through our minds. Lord, we have another day, another opportunity. And I just pray, God, that today, these few moments, that this opportunity wouldn't be wasted in our souls, in our hearts, Lord, that we could truly, Father, do business with your word, do business with your will, do business with your call in our lives, Lord, and make a difference in our hearts and our lives going forward from this time, that no matter what happens, we would find ourselves patterning our lives after our Lord Jesus Christ, more like him, more perfected in him, truly so much of him that we could be called Christians, little Christs, so that we would be doing your work here on the earth, and that you would be glorified and souls would be saved. And above all, Lord, that we could just humbly find ourselves in your presence, glorifying you. Father, just bless the rest of this message in whatever way you wish to use it, Lord. Minister to each of our hearts in whatever way you wish to minister. Help us to receive your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Greetings from the little church in Dayton, Ohio, about 2.25 hours southeast of here. A few of you have been there, and more could come. You'd sure be welcome. Our meeting house is big enough to hold a crowd this size. We usually fill about 4 benches on each side, but we worship, and we would invite you to come someday. Thankful to be here. Thankful, very thankful. I don't know where all my thoughts are going to go. The message did not get developed like I had hoped, and so the title, Are You One of the Few?, will have to carry the burden for you, and we'll see where it goes from there. There could possibly be a a secondary or an underscore there, and that is goes along with our opening this morning out of, is it Matthew chapter 10, where he says, it is enough for a disciple to be as his master, as his master. I thought of some of the songs we sang this morning, and I wrote a couple of the numbers down here. When Brother Merv asked for a number, I was torn between a couple because of the message. Obviously, 517, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated to the Lord. The other one I wanted to sing, but I don't care for the tune very well, I'll just be honest, I can't read my writing, 454 here. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. It's a tremendous, tremendous prayer. Oh, to be like thee. I might just read that. That's not the right number. It's 454. Oh, to be like thee. When we think about just who are the few, or am I one of those few? And I hope to get there, but there's a little thing described there in Matthew 10. We'll get there. Matthew 10 is called a straight gate and a narrow way. And in the context of that chapter, we discover that actually everybody looking at those words and listening to those words were in the presence of Jesus. And today we could say it's believers, people who actually understand that there's a God and that he sent Jesus to the earth, and it's believers. But then he says there's a small gate, straight gate, it's a narrow gate, it's a tight gate, it's a close gate. And I like to think about that as being a Christ-shaped gate. And that's where the song comes to my heart. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. This is another one of those songs, brothers and sisters. If you're singing this song, it would be wise to spend a little time meditating and being absolutely certain that that is my prayer. As we glibly sing the song and then walk out into the world and become anything but like Jesus in many ways, I have to do business with these words. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, my $100 million, so that I can have life. If I would give $100 million so that my heart would keep beating, so I could spend the next 45 years with my family, how much would I give to live in the presence of God Almighty for eternity? And he's not asking for dollars, or is he? We might find that out as we think about being Christ-like today out of the Sermon on the Mount. I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. What about this question? I ask this question once in a while to myself, and I asked the congregation here just a couple weeks ago, what if everyone in this entire church was just like me? Not necessarily meaning features, but in attitude and response and conviction and burden and passion, and you can go on and on with that list. What if everyone was just like me? What would that look like? Would the will of God be perfectly performed in this county, in this church? It's an interesting, challenging question, but that's what this song is praying. Thy perfect likeness to wear. What if everyone in this church would look exactly like Jesus in attitude, in response, in compassion, in passion, and all of those good things? Amazing, isn't it? And that's what we're praying when we sing this song. Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, and this could be our prayer today. Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. From this day forward, I'm going to be like Jesus more perfectly. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. There was another one, 749. Someone else had called, would you live for Jesus and be always kind and good? Followed my same train of thought there. Are you one of the few? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and read just a few verses there. Kind of get this started. I think we'll just start at verse 13, the familiar words. It is so easy, brothers and sisters and friends, to read down through this chapter and just go skimming right across these verses. And these three chapters, I'm not here to tell us that they are the absolute most vital verses. I don't like to dissect the Bible in that way. But these three chapters are not to be taken out of our conscience. They are not to be taken away from the Word of God and thrown aside. They are not to be read over lightly. If you could talk to God today and you could sit down in His presence and say, God, would you just give me your perfect will? We would do that, wouldn't we? If we could invite God into this room and have Him sit down here in a chair, we could just have a question and answer session with God. Lord, what about this? Father, what about that? God, Lord, Master, what about this and that and the other? And we would all have 1,000 questions or more. We would be so happy to do that. And we have it right here. Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, the epitome of God, the essence of God, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, the personality, the person, the very thoughts of God in a person, in a human form is here, and He's giving us these directives, these words, this encouragement, these commands. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Are you one of the few? So just who are the few? How do we get a definition for who these few are? Well, I'm here to make a couple fairly strong declarations this morning. One of those is the few is not defined by a church denomination. If you're Catholic, there's a lot of Catholic people. I'm not trying to tear one down. This is not unusual, but I just chose Catholic because it's the old one that goes back and sets on Peter, right? If you're Catholic and you say, well, I'm Catholic, and we had some friends out in Idaho that were, and they were fairly fond of that reality, and they're good people. But just because you say I'm Catholic does not make you one of the few. And just because you say, well, I'm Amish, does not make you one of the few. And just because you say, I used to be Amish, is not a definition for few. And may I go a bit farther? Dayton Christian Fellowship. I'm a member at Dayton or Allen County Christian Fellowship. Well, I'm a member at Allen County Christian Fellowship. Well, that's a revival group. That's a group that knows Jesus. That's a group. Let me point you to another verse. I might get to it later, but I told you I was going to be a bit scattered here today. It says, and actually I think one of the brothers already referred to it this morning. It's in Luke. Give me just a second. Luke 13, I believe it is. Yes, okay. I'll read some verses out of Luke 13 here, starting in chapter 24. This is actually Luke's version of a very similar part of the message that Jesus is teaching over in Matthew 7. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. What he's saying there is, listen, listen, Jesus. We've been in your presence. We went to church with you. We went to Allen County Christian Fellowship. We went to Dayton Christian. We were members there. You've eaten and drunken with us. We've been close to you. We've been in the same building. We lived in the same area. We greeted each other with the holy kiss. We washed each other's feet. We were in your presence. And you're saying you don't know us? The definition of the few isn't by tagging a church denomination behind your name. I'm not tearing down brotherhood. In fact, we may get into that a little bit later today. But today I'm talking to people, talking to individuals. Are you one of the few? We could go on with that thought about all the wonderful works we can do, but we are. Jesus already trashed that idea. He said, well, don't come to me telling me all the good things you've done. So we won't go down that too much. Okay, we need to move on with some more thoughts here. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 would tell us, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Lord, Lord. But, oh, and that reminds me. I was going to comment some more about Brother Brian's opening. Lord, Lord. Master, Master. Did you know, and I thought Brian was going to get there and take this thought away from me. I was being a little jealous here. Did you know that there is such a thing as a willing slave, a committed for life willing slave? And did you know that in that context, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, it's easy to remember, 15, 16, and 17, all right? Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 and 17. There's where we find out that it's possible to love being a slave so much that you go to your master and say, you know what? I want to be a slave all of my life. I want to serve you. You're a good master. You bless me. You feed me. You take care of me. I don't have to worry a thing about life's troubles that everybody else worries about because I'm here. You're taking care of me. So what do? We go over to the doorpost and we take this old earlobe and we hold it out to him voluntarily. Say, shove that all right through this ear. A little bit painful. You got to love your master an awful lot to let him do something like that. But you've done it now. And now you're carrying something. You have a mark on you that everybody that sees you says, ooh, there's one of those faithful servants that loves his master and he's committed to serving him all the days of his life. He's carrying a mark on him. Do you carry a mark on your life? Is there a mark? You know, people carry marks today. There's people who goes around with holes in their ears today, too. Let's not bother with the hole in the ear thing, all right? Because there's people with 6 and 8 holes, and it doesn't mean they love the master, the Lord Jesus, either. But we can carry a mark just the same. We need to carry the mark of the believer. I don't know what this entirely means, but in Revelation, the Bible says he's going to put a seal on the forehead of the saints. Does it show in your life that you love the Lord Jesus? Does it show in your life that you're walking with him? Is it evident by your actions, by your words, by your attitude, by the way you respond to the things of life? Are you one of the few? Do you have an all hole, not literally, but a mark on your life that says, I am one of the few? Okay. All right, now we're going to move down through this little thing a little bit here, if we can get our thoughts together. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, there's a few mentioned there. It's very familiar. You're going to recognize this. It's just a starting point. First Peter chapter 3. All right, got my reference wrong. No, I didn't either. Wrong verse. Verse 20. Let's start in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering God of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. 8 souls. I had this thought while we were sitting here singing this morning. What if, I'm just trying to make this sober, okay? I'm not poking at anybody. Until this is over, it's going to be an encouraging message, all right? This is a tremendous opportunity that we have today. But I had this thought. Noah was looking at a whole world full of people. I don't know how many there was by that time. Probably not much more than 1 million, maybe. I don't know, but that's a lot of people. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And he obeyed, and he obeyed, and he obeyed, and he obeyed, and he cried out to the people, and he cried out to the people, said, judgment is coming. When it got all said and done, and those doors were shut, there were 8 people inside that boat. I looked around this room in my mind. I couldn't see very many, but I thought about that. If only 8 people. This isn't the whole world. What is there, 200 people here? I don't know, something like that. This isn't the whole world. This is 200 people. But if only 8 people in this room are the few, are you one of the few? Ask myself that question. That's not a scare tactic, okay? It's just to bring us into sobriety this morning. And there's going to be some other stories as we go along. But here was Noah. Here was Noah. God come down and he says, Noah, he said, I'm tired of the way this old world is going. These people, they're too hung up on themselves. They're trying to find confidence in all kinds of things besides me. They're serving the flesh. They're sinning to beat the band. The imaginations of men's hearts is only evil continually. I need to destroy these people off the face of this earth. I don't know how Noah felt about that, but Noah obeyed. And Noah preached. I think Noah wanted more than 8 people on that boat. I think Noah wanted that boat to be packed from one end to the other with people so there wasn't even room for animals. Who cares about the animals? If we could fill this thing with people, God, I'll build a bigger boat. I'll make it twice as long and twice as high. We'll do it, Lord. We want to save people. The end of that day, God said, there's 8 souls. Everyone else is dying. Was that fair, Brother Stephen? Was that fair? Where was God in all of that? God had a perfect will. God is righteous. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He can't change. He says, this is how it is. I thought about a square peg in a round hole as I think about the immutability of God. And we think about whether some of these little stories I'm sharing are fair. Was it fair? Well, here's God. And God can't change who he is. God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. God is perfect. And God, one thing he can't do is suddenly change who God is. He is God. And so God says, this is my will. And if you're a square, round peg, square hole, whatever, anyway, if your peg is the other shape, it's not going to fit through the hole. And it's not my desire. Now I'm running ahead of my thoughts here a little bit. Anyhow, so I can hardly stand of this. I'm just being honest with you. It's hard for me to preach destruction. It's hard. Let's say there was 1 million people. What does that mean? 999,992 people gone for 8. I can hardly handle that. And yet God is perfect. He said, there's a few that shall be saved. Are you one of the few? Think about the spies there in the time of the children of Israel. You go back to the book of Numbers, and there's the promised land spread out before Israel. 2 million people or so out there in the wilderness. They've been through 2 years of travel, and they've seen the faithfulness of God. They've seen miracles. They've seen food supplied. They've seen waters made sweet. Their shoes, after 2 years, after 40 they didn't, but after 2 they still weren't wearing out. Their garments were they saw the faithfulness of God. There was manna. There was a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. There was the Red Sea, and on and on and on we could go. There they were, and they come up to the River Jordan, and okay, now the wise thing to do is to go check this land out, right? So that's what they do. 12 people go in there. 10 spies and 2 prophets, I was thinking about in the night sometime and all that goes on. 12 spies, but really, we had 10 spies and 2 prophets going over there. And they went in there and they looked this land over and they saw what was before them. They saw mountains that were beautiful. They saw rivers that were full of flowing water. They saw what he said was going to be milk and honey. They saw it. They saw grapes that were so big that it took 2 people to carry them and clusters of figs. They saw all that abundance and all of that bounty, and there they were. And I'm here to tell you that Joshua and Caleb saw all the same things that the other 10 did, and the other 10 saw all the things that Joshua and Caleb said, but you know the story. They come back out of that land, and the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, they come up there and they said, people, this is exciting. God meant every word he said. He's been telling us from the time he took us out of Egypt that you're coming to a wonderful land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to just find the time of your life here. It's going to be wonderful. The other 10 said, wait a minute, well, you're forgetting some things. Yeah, there's the cluster of grapes. You can't really argue with that that's there. And those figs. But my, did you see those giants? We were grasshoppers in their sight, in our sight and in theirs. Oh, we can't do this. Did you see all the walled cities? Look how great and mighty they are, and the mountains we'd have to scale to even get to these people. Oh, there's just no way. Well, you know the story. That's not the part of the story I'm really interested in. At the end of the day, God says, all right, here's the story. I'm just telling you right up front, no secrets. There's going to be two people get into that place. Out of this whole multitude of 2 million plus or minus people, there's going to be two people that make it. What if in this room there was two people? Are you one of the two? It's an amazing thought. It should cause us to do business with eternity. Think about how those people, I don't know if the people believed it in that day. 38 years later, they didn't have any choice as people fell by the wayside in the wilderness and they were reminded constantly, yep, God's word is true. God is faithful. He told us the truth. But today is the day of salvation. Today we can make a change. Today we can make decisions that are more like Jesus. Joshua and Caleb, another sobering story. You go to Matthew chapter 25, you find 10 young ladies there at the first part of that chapter. And these young ladies wanted to go to the wedding. And we understand that in those chapters in Matthew, it is prophesying the time when Jesus is coming to get his own. And you know, they were all fine young ladies. They were all church members. They all had lamps. They started out with oil there. They had light. They had everything. The elements were there to get to the wedding. The time went on. I don't know how much time, but long enough to burn up the oil in their lamps. And Jesus was wanting something out of that message. And one of the things he was wanting is that we be alive and awake and active and performing the will of Jesus Christ until the day he comes. And I think there was five of those that just simply slipped away from that, said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain as they were from the beginning, or however it says there in Peter. And so, oh, we'll just let a little thing slip here, and oh, we'll just kind of get into another little habit there, and oh, we'll just deprioritize one of those things that Jesus says is pretty important, and hopefully we'll get to some of them here before it's over with. And they were just doing that. They were slipping away. At the end of the day, the trumpet sounded. And they all woke up, and they said, all right, let's go into the wedding. Here comes Jesus. And five of them said, whoa, hold on a minute. I don't have any lamps. And he said, well, unless your lamps are burning and you're ready, you can't come in. Half of them didn't get into the wedding. The door was shut. And they said, open to us. And he said, no, it's too late. It's too late. So half. Which half are we in this morning? Are you one of the few? There's a message in Revelation chapter 3. It's to the church of Sardis. There's not a lot of detail given there, but it does say this. It says, thou hast a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their robes, I believe it says. And you know what he's talking about? When he's talking to the seven churches of Asia, there it's one of the most exciting messages that there ever was. When he says, and some of you can tell me where this was. I didn't look it up. It's one of those churches. He says, the white robes are the righteousness of the saints. Isn't that exciting? We have an opportunity to be dressed in white robes of righteousness. We have an opportunity to live lives that please God by His grace through the power of the Lord Jesus in our life. We have opportunities to do that. And he's looking at Sardis and he's saying, you know, there's a few here that still do that, who actually still walk in righteousness, who actually walk with Jesus every day, who let the life of Jesus dwell in them to the point that it affects everything they do and say. Their occupation, their money, their relationships, their everything. There's a few in Sardis that still do that. Is there a few at Allen County in Dayton? I think about Dayton. I'm kind of jealous over Dayton. But I could go to any church and ask this question. Is there a few here? Are you one of the few? Sardis, there was a few that still wore robes of righteousness and unashamed. There's another story that I want to tell. I think it's Luke's version of this. Again, I didn't get it looked up. There was I'm not sure if he calls him a rich young ruler in this case or if he's just a young man, but it was one of those stories where this young man came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? How could I be one of the few? Could I be one of those? And Jesus said, well, you know, you need to, and he named off all the commandments. And the young man said, well, my Lord, I've done all this from my youth. I've done all those things. He said, there's one thing you lack, just one thing. And in his case, that one thing was to go sell all he had, give to the poor, and come and follow me. But the words that I'm impressed with out of that story, because the man walked away sorrowing, for he had great possessions, and he walked away. One thing stood between him and being among the few, just one thing. But the thing that impressed me about that story was Jesus, looking on him, loved him. Now that's a challenging one. There's a whole message built into that little story right there. If Jesus loved him, why didn't he say, come back, come back, I'll make you a deal. Well, I'll go halfway with you. Well, here, let me think about this. There's got to be a way we can get you in. Let's see. But no, there was one thing he lacked, and Jesus couldn't change it. God's immutable. And so he loved him enough to tell him the truth and give him the opportunity. And the man walked away sorrowing. Jesus loved him. So my question for myself and to you all this morning, are we courageous enough and committed enough today to ask the Lord, is there one thing that I lack? Not ask. I shouldn't say it. Yeah, ask, but to hear and to be convicted and to be changed. This young man, all he had to do was do what he said. And he'd have been like the faithful slave to the master. He could have gave all his whatever it was, might have been $1 million, I don't have a clue. But his great possessions, he could have sold all those and give to the poor and come and follow Jesus. And you know what? It might not have been a $1,500 mattress and a MyPillow or whatever all you sleep on here. But he'd had a place to sleep, and he'd had food to eat, and he'd had all his wounds healed, and he'd had a perfect opportunity to live closest to the one who knew God the best for the rest of his life, and never, he wouldn't have lost anything. He'd have been the winner. But one thing. Can I say, God? I mean, I'm afraid I have to say what hundred things or whatever. Can I say, I'll change it. I don't want one thing to stand between me and the presence of Jesus. Jesus looked at him and loved him, but he couldn't make a deal with him. It's got to be God's way. There's also a verse that I thought of out of Isaiah 66, I think it is. And you know the words, where he says, he's looking for a man. I'm not going to get the question. I could just read it, actually. Isaiah, make sure I'm even right on the reference here. I think it's Isaiah 66, to this man will I look. I believe that's right. If I can find Isaiah now. As I think about the words, are you one of the few, I think about these verses. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Yes, Isaiah 66, starting in verse 1. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? And we could rephrase that in any way we want without doing disservice to the Word of God. Where is the heart that wants to walk with me? Where is the heart? Isaiah 57, verse 15. The place where I can dwell, the humble, broken, lowly, contrite heart, which is where God dwells, by the way. Where is the place of my rest? Where can I come and live? Where can I dwell? Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Poor, of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. There's a lot of books written, there's a lot of speeches made, there's a lot of declarations come out of Christian mouths that are pretty dogmatic and pretty strong about what we do or don't have to do and why, you know, philosophy, and you get into all kinds of depths of theology. But you know what God is saying right here? To this man will I look, the one who's poor, of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And then he goes into a list of things that would shock a Jew. You understand what I'm saying there without going into that. There's lots of things we wouldn't even consider doing if I was a Jew, such as the hog's blood, and I don't know what all there. But this is the kind of fellow I'm looking for, and a woman and man, the kind who looks at God that seriously. What if the rich young ruler had been one that trembled at his word? And God had said, you know, Jesus had said, there's one thing you lack. And he's trembling at the word of God. And he says, anything, Lord, anything. Have you ever prayed that prayer? On your knees, on your face, wherever it is, tears running down your face. Anything, Lord, anything to be in your perfect will for eternity. Anything. To this man will I look, the one who trembles at the word of God. A trembling man will make a change. A trembling man will make commitments. A trembling man will give up anything for that which he trembles for. Now, back to Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We could say, and I suppose there's some who say, what kind of a God is this? What kind of a God is this that would make it so hard? This is where the square peg and round hole came in. Why would God do that? And this is where the immutability of God comes in. He's perfect. There's a thing we need to remember, that in God's perfection, God has a desire for glory in His life. And if there's going to be glory, which is honor and favor and a lifting up and an exalting, there's going to have to be choice. And so God lays out the choice today. And so God says, this is who I am. Back in the Garden of Eden, He said, this is who I am. Back in the Garden of Eden, He said, this is my perfect will. If you walk in it, it's all going to be joy and peace and blessing. Otherwise, the choice is yours. And yet people continue to blame God. And so they say, well, this sounds like some kind of a curse, like Jesus has said, well, here, I'm going to make it so hard that only a few people can find this thing. I'm just telling you, you 12 are favored, so I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make it really hard. I'm going to make the way so narrow that only a few can find it. Chuckle, chuckle. No, that is not our Jesus. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is representing our God who is perfect and righteous and immutable, and there's nothing wrong in what God does. What God is doing, what Jesus was doing, is He's doing us a favor. This is not a curse. This is actually a clue. Rather than a curse, it's a clue. And not only a clue, a call. He's saying, listen, I'm just telling you how it is. I'm going to help you. Jesus was here, and He gave us everything He possibly could short of making the choice for us. What does it say in, do I have a reference here? 2 Peter. 2 Peter, he says, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What's a curse about that? God is God. And He says, I'm going to give you everything I possibly can, short of making the choice. If I make the choice, if I force you into it, the glory's gone, so we can't do that. But I'm going to give you everything I possibly can. And so He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not only that, He went beyond that. He didn't say, because we're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount just real briefly here, He didn't say, do all these things and you'll get in through the narrow gate. He gave Himself. He gave everything He possibly could to help us find the gate. He wasn't trying to hide it. He wasn't trying to obscure it. He wasn't trying to camouflage it. He wasn't trying to make it hard. He was trying to help us get through the gate, to the gate, through the gate, and on the narrow way for our entire life. Praise the Lord. Rather than withholding, He's blessing. And yet humanity, in our ignorance, we turn on God and we say, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. Thank you for the children's lesson. It is fair. He's beyond fair. He's given everything to help us find the gate. And so, I'll just give you my quick outline of Matthew's 5, 6, and 7. I want us to remember here, as we look at these verses, when He says, excuse me, when He says, few there be that find it, He goes on down here, and He clarifies what He means by that. You see, Jesus didn't mean for this message just to be a good idea. He didn't mean for it to just be a change of our emotions, or even our thoughts about God. He meant for it to be a change of our entire life. Everything about us now changes. Where once we loved to sin, now we hate to sin. Where once we coveted, now we desire to give and bless and bestow. And we could go on. It's going to be here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But He says, it's not him that heareth these things, it's him that doeth them. And it's not just him that doeth them in his own strength now. We could go through the content of the whole scriptures, and we've got the power of God. We've got His Holy Spirit later. Later in one of His messages is in St. John, I guess it is, 13, 14, somewhere in there, 14 probably. He says, if you will ask for the Holy Spirit, I will give it to you. So now we've got the whole power of God to do the will of God by the grace of God. And so if you look through these chapters, I'll just give you a real quick breakdown. I won't be here much longer. I like to break it down this way. As we think about this, this is God giving us the recipe for the straight gate and the narrow way. It's Him putting it on display. Full disclosure, it's all here. This is what you need to know. Jesus sat down, the people He loved were around Him, others gathered up, and He taught them, saying. And it's broken down this way in my mind. The first portion here, if you want to make some notes on this, I find it very interesting to study the message, the Sermon on the Mount, this way. The first portion is the preparation of the heart. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. And we're all very familiar with those verses. We call those the Beatitudes. And that is a change of something that happens in the inner man. So we talk about the very first one. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. I don't care what your background was. I don't care what your religious denomination is. I don't care how much schooling, theological schooling you've had. I don't care if you were the worst criminal in the world. This verse is verse number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That, if it's rendered out properly, it says, one who comes as a beggar. God, I'm needy. God, I can't make it. Like the publican in Luke chapter 18. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Everyone here, I don't care how wealthy or poor you are, needs to come to the foot of those steps, of the temple steps. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come as a beggar. That's what that means. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we can go on from there, but I'm not here to necessarily delineate the whole thing. One that I always like is, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with the grace and glory of God. Filled with the promises of God. Filled with the blessings of God. Not necessarily filled with food. Jesus Himself said, foxes have holes, birds of the ears have nests. Son of man hath not where to lay his head. I don't think his belly was always full. And I think part of my health problem is my belly's been too full too much of my life. This is the change in the inner man, verses 3 through 12 in Matthew chapter 5. You read those verses, you let them penetrate your heart, you pray to God and you say anything, Lord, and He comes in, and I don't care if you're a crusty old hard Amishman, God will break that heart. I don't care if you're a German Baptist bad boy like I was, God will break that heart. I don't care if you were a Baptist criminal like Brother Barry was, or whatever you were, and God will break that heart. He can do it for every one of us. This is serious. It starts in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. If that change doesn't happen, we can throw out the rest of the sermon because we're not in the presence of God anyway. Pretty strong words, but it's absolutely true. The change must start inside. But it doesn't stop inside. It can't stay inside. Once that change really happens, you'll never keep it boxed up. You'll never keep your mouth shut. You can't stop it. It's going to come out. It's going to make a change in your life. And so then he goes on and talks about that. He says, okay, now there's a purpose. First we had the preparation, Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 12. Now we have the purpose. It's still in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 20. We heard about those metaphors this morning. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. There's a purpose for this. It's not just so that you can now be meek and poor in spirit and hungry and thirsty. It's because there's a work that needs to be done. There's a purpose. You now are a city set on a hill that can't be hid. You're on display. This thing is so different than what's happening out there in the darkness and debauchery of the world that now you're on display. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and these Beatitudes become a part of who you are, you're on display and you can't hide it. And you don't want to hide it. You want to be on display. You want to declare. You want to show and you want to tell. And then there's one verse here that I like. It's verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a purpose, and that is righteousness. And Jesus was interested in righteousness, but He looked at the scribes and Pharisees, and too often we look at the scribes and Pharisees and we say, see, that's who Jesus was talking about, and we put anything that looks like righteous living into the lap of the scribes and Pharisees, and it's just not true. He says it must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What does that mean? It means that it's at least as righteous as they are. And what can be one of the differences? Because they already lived a very righteous life. Let's not disrespect them too much. They were careful with their lives. They were clean with their lives. They were respectful with their lives. They really were, if you look at their laws. But He said He wanted more than that. I want a heart that's righteous. And we get into that a little bit farther when Jesus said, it hath been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. And it goes deeper. Now it's, like I said in the first part of this chapter, it's from the inside out. Now it's not just clean hands, it's a pure heart. Righteousness that exceeds, and it can be done and it will be done by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and brokenness in our lives. Okay, next, we'll move right on here. Chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 24, I call this the performance. Now, we don't like the word performance, right? But it makes it sound good because it starts with a P and I can remember it. But it's actually the behavior now. So we have the preparation of the heart. We have God's purpose for us. And there's a lot more could be said on purpose, I'm sorry. But we get into the performance or the behavior. And you can look through these verses, quite a few of them. And we're going to find out a lot of things about ourselves that we didn't know before if we take this very seriously. Because this is where Jesus starts in. He said, okay, here's how you're going to behave now. Wow, he covers a lot of subjects and I don't even hardly know where to start. But he deals with moral purity. He deals with possessions. He deals with relationships between people. He deals with how to be treated wrongly and respond rightly. He deals with, and we could go on and on there. I'm just going to let that go. But you think about those verses. This is the straight gate. This is the narrow way. And this touches pretty close home. When somebody smites you on the right cheek, it just doesn't come real natural just to sort of smile and say, oh, thank you, sir. You want to do that to the other side too? It doesn't just, I don't know how it is for you, but it doesn't, to the old man for sure, it doesn't just come real natural. Unfortunately, it doesn't just happen with a slap to the cheek most of the time. Oftentimes it's in some business dealing or it's in some relationship or whatever with a brother or sister. And it's not quite as clean cut as a slap to the cheek. Listen, I'm according to Matthew 5, I'm just going to slap you on the right cheek. Oh, okay, since you're doing it that way, I'll turn. No, it doesn't come quite like that. When it comes to dealing with money, isn't it somewhere in here he talks about money in chapter 6 maybe? That's a difficult one because everybody needs this stuff. We have to have some means of exchange. And so that's a difficult one, but I'm here to tell you, there's nothing too radical for God in this subject. Because every one of us, when we're laying on a hospital bed in the emergency room on a Tuesday morning in September, and I don't have $1 million, but I'd give $1 million anyway, because I think some of you would probably help me. But it don't matter. Money doesn't matter anymore. Moth and rust corrupt this stuff, but they don't where I was going and where I'm going. The narrow gate, the straight gate, the narrow way. We're to live that way, not just when we're on the hospital bed in our last moments, but every day. Beams and motes, they're in here. We could go on and on. You read the chapter, you apply it. This is the performance. This is the behavior of the straight gate, the narrow way. I could probably go through a lot of that and spend another 30 minutes, but I want to get on done here and let you folks get on to your lunch. The next portion here is, so we go from perfects to performance. Ending in chapter verse 24. Okay, so then we have the promise of provision. So you see, it's not without some benefit. So we give our hearts to the Lord in meekness and brokenness, hungering and thirsting. We discover fulfillment and purpose, and we're a city set on a hill, and we're driven to fulfill that purpose and glorify God. And then we give our whole life and our performance. Our behavior becomes the behavior just like Jesus. We fit through the Christ shaped gate, just like Jesus. Am I just like Jesus today? Am I one of the few? The question just keeps burning in my mind. Promise of provision, chapter 6, verse 25 through chapter 7, verse 12. And he says, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said, I'll take care of you. Put your faith and trust in me. You walk the way I'm asking you to walk. You take my power into your life. You become like Jesus, and I'll take care of you. It may not be a $50 steak lunch every dinner every night. Probably won't be. Because after all, there's somebody that could use a $2 sandwich somewhere, and the $50 could go someplace besides there. But I will take care of you. I will. Oh, ye of little faith, he says. What's he say? Is the sparrows in here somewhere? I'm sorry, I did not have the time to put all this together properly. Anyway, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Jesus says, I'm there ahead of you. I'm before you. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. Oh, and further down in chapter 7, if a man asks for a fish, God will give him a fish, not a serpent. If a man asks for bread, God will give him bread, not a stone. And John, he says, if the Father will give you bread when you ask for it, our Father will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? That's the provision, promise of provision. It's on the straight gate, it's the narrow way. You know, you can have your $50 steak dinner, and you can have everything you want, and you can say, you know, being a Christian is pretty nice. I can live in Ohio, or Indiana, I guess it is here. I can live in the United States of America, and I can be a Christian, and it's pretty nice. I mean, I can pretty well have a warm, comfortable home, and I can drive a nice vehicle. I can have plenty of food. I'm one of those. More than I need. But you know what? That's not what he's talking about. God will take care of us. The straight gate and the narrow way. I lost my train of thought there for a second. The straight gate and the narrow way is fully sustained, nourished with something far different. Sorry about the $50 steak dinner. That's just what's in my mind. It's fully nourished with something far less than a $50 steak dinner. And there's something very, very nourishing about giving the extra $45 to 9 other people who need a $5 sandwich, isn't there? That's the nourishment that comes. That's the blessing that comes. Have you ever been filled that way? Have you ever given to the place where it almost was like, ooh, that was I'm not sure why. You know what one of the practices I've made? I'll just share. This is a little insight. I'm not sure if I should have told you. It helps to have notes because you don't get so personal here. But it's on my mind now. When God prompts me to give a certain amount of money, I've never found a blessing in backing up and trying to excuse myself and say, oh, well, but you know what? And I could come up with reasons not to maybe quite do that much. And you know what else? Usually when he prompts, it's a little more than what I would have maybe quite wanted to. But I've found that when I part with that money, this is money. You can take this to time, goods, whatever. When I part with that thing, I never think about it again. And I'm so filled. It's such a blessing. I think about that sometimes and I think, well, that person sure was blessed by that however much I gave. I can think that way. But the fact of the matter is, by the grace of God, I don't think about that. And I am so filled. And I'm actually the one that's blessed. I feel like blessed more than there's any way they could have been. That's the nourishment in this promise of provision. And yet we try to feed ourselves. We try to hang on. I'm just being real. I don't know about you, but that's what I do. We try to do that thing. The end of our life, and we're laying on the hospital bed, and we're about to go, and there's $50 million in the bank or whatever. In my case, maybe $500. But anyway, it's $500 I don't need when I'm dying. All of a sudden, that don't matter anymore. Why does it matter today? I'm not sure why I'm talking about money. I'm talking about the promise of provision. God's got it. He's got it taken care of. We don't need to have that because he's got it. Promise of provision. Then we come to the precaution, and that's what we've mostly been talking about. The last portion of this chapter is 13 through 27. It's the precaution. And this is when Jesus gives us such a tremendous blessing. He says, listen, I want you to make it. I want you to make it. I want you to be one of those 8 or those 2 or those 5. I want you to be in the group that's on the boat. I want you to be in the group that's in the presence of God. I want it so bad that I'm going to tell you some things. I don't like to talk about this stuff. I'm sorry, that's getting a little too close. Jesus isn't like me. But I don't like to talk about these things, and I would just imagine Jesus probably didn't either, and yet he loved the rich young ruler enough to say, there's one thing you lack. And he loved all of us enough to say, look, there's a straight gate and a narrow way. Now, I don't know if he said it this way, but I probably would have. I would have said, I'm sorry it's that way, but I can't change it. And so I'm going to do everything I can to help you get through that straight gate and that narrow way. Let me tell you what to look for. He says, okay, it looks like this. There's, verse 14, there's life and there's destruction. Verse 13, there's destruction. There's destruction and there's life. Just telling you the two options. Jesus says there's destruction and there's life. And he goes ahead and he says, you know, broad is the way, the easy way. And this is Christians he's talking to. This is people who know God, who know about God, who've been raised to know about God, who fear a little bit about God, and who kind of want to live a religious life. But there's the easy way. It's the broad way. And Christians are tumbling into that way right and left. He's just telling us that way. It's the way it is. I don't want it that way, but I'm just telling you. Just be aware. Be forewarned. This is a precaution. This is a warning. Over here is a little thing shaped like a cross. Shaped like Christ. For some reason, people keep walking right by that little gate. It's like they don't see it. Just walk right on past that thing. But it's the only thing that's going to get you to life. This other is all destruction. It's self-serving. It's feeding the flesh. It's pleasing my own desires. It's giving me everything I want, and it's giving it under some kind of a definition of religion. This cross. Some have said that straight gate, narrow way is defined by, I think it's the composer of the go ahead and say it, it's fine, Martyr's Mirror, forget his name now, but he said the thing is designed to where it's so narrow that those who, what John the Baptist say, they take it by force. They force their way through that and leave flesh on the doorpost and on the lintel of that door. It's that way, it's the cross, what Jesus did. But we just keep walking right past that thing. So Jesus, he said, listen, I'm just telling you, here it is. I'm putting it out here for all to see. And then he goes on and he says, listen, I don't like to say this either, but there's going to be false prophets. And now we need the wisdom that Brother Mark was talking about in the opening and the moderating this morning. There's going to be false prophets. And I'm sorry to say this, but they're going to look like good Christians. He says they're wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. And I'm not going to go up and down the rows and say, you're one, you're one, you're one, or even go out in the street and do that. I'm not here to do that, not at all. But it calls us to not be one ourselves, for sure, and to be careful what we hear. And does it measure up to this straight gate, narrow way in these three chapters that Jesus so kindly gave to us? There's going to be false prophets. Doesn't need to scare you. We just need to be on our knees. We need to be in the Word. We need to be ready to tremble at His Word and make changes. Those wolves, they can't stand against a trembling man of God. He said there's going to be some fruits to know them by. Anyway, the warnings go on. He says there's one other thing that's going to happen. People are going to hear and kind of change their feelings or their mind, but they're not going to do. It's not going to make it, he said. And then there's going to be those that do all kinds of things and toot their horns about it, and that's not going to make it either. We've got these precautions. That's what that last portion is. Jesus has helped us to see the straight gate and the narrow way. Can you see this morning with me how that Jesus wants us to get through that narrow gate? I hope that at the end of this day, you like me are not saying, that's not fair. Why didn't he make the wide gate the one where we go in and the narrow gate the one where everybody finds destruction? But rather that we say, praise the Lord. We live in a time when we have the Word of God. We live in a time where we can read the words of Jesus. He gives us everything he possibly can short of making us make the choice. He's led us right to the door. We're right there at the front of this cross-shaped door, this Christ-shaped door, however you want to say it. We're right there. He's brought us right there. All that's left is a choice. We can do like the one man. We can walk away sorrowing. Or we can say, Jesus, anything. I'll sell it all because I want to be one of the few. Are you one of the few? God bless you.